In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, yes, happy anniversary, right? Happy anniversary to the building. And a beautiful building it is. A lot of history. Most of you, I think if you haven't read it, might be familiar with the story. This is the third church on this property. The first two were down closer to the railroad tracks, and they burned down because of embers that came up out of the smokestacks. And then I assume the vestry, in its infinite wisdom, 100 years ago, said, you know what? Let's move it up the hill. Let's make it out of stone. Put a slate roof on it. And it'll make it. And despite the fact that an earthquake tried to knock it down before we got to this little celebration, here we are. The building, of course, was built in 1911. I don't know who the president was. I did some checking. William Taft was the president when this building was built. There have been 18 presidents since then. World Series was a curious one. The Philadelphia Athletics, who no longer play in Philadelphia, and the New York Giants, who no longer play in New York, played the Philadelphia Athletics one, you might like to know, 4-2. Little changes, I guess. There have been 17 rectors at this parish before me. 9 of them served in this space. It's a long tradition. It was built while R.A. Castleman was the rector here. 17 years after this building was completed, Charles Durkee arrived. Charles Durkee, who, based on the stories I have heard, can only be called Mr. Grace. He was here for 26 years. More than double the length of any other rector in this parish. The building has stood for a long time. It continues to be in good shape. It was built, I believe, on a strong foundation. And in our readings this morning, both Paul and Jesus talked about the importance of a firm foundation. And we sang that in our hymn this morning as well. Not every building is built that way. Some buildings were seriously hurt in the earthquake. Even the, I'll say, small one we had a couple weeks ago. I'm saying small because I was driving and didn't get to feel it, and I'm still bitter and angry about that. There is a story of the library at Indiana University that it is sinking about an inch a year because they failed to take into account the weight of the books. Well, I checked. That seems to be an urban myth. But there are stories of buildings, certainly, that are falling. In fact, there's a library at the University of Connecticut that is having an issue because it is sinking and it is falling apart because it was not well built. It was not built with good material. The concrete was watered. The workmanship was bad. We all know, of course, about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Do you know that was started, work on that began in 1173, and it only took 8 years for it to start to lean. No good foundation will destroy a building. But we are sitting here with a strong foundation underneath us. How has it stood the test of time? Well, I want to suggest that while the foundation is what keeps the physical plant going, what has kept this church strong on that foundation is the true foundation, which is faith and action in the name of Jesus Christ. Building has to be built well, and it has to take effort. You know, in that story of the three little piggies, one translation reads that the first pig built his house out of straw because it was the easiest to do. It is not easy to make a church that will last. And I am talking here about the spiritual life of the church, about the work and ministry that comes out of the church. This building was built better than those two previous churches. And I believe making a church out of stone took a lot more effort than a church built out of wood. Making something last takes time and effort, and it is hard. Now, We're here to acknowledge the history, but I would like to suggest that we are also here for a kickoff party. It is the kickoff this morning for the next 100 years of Grace Church. We cannot look back without turning around to look forward. What will sustain this church moving forward would be the question then. Well, I think it takes more hard work. The easy way won't work. And if you go to the Gospels, what you find is Jesus makes the work hard. Because Jesus offers us a long list of reasons why it is hard to be a Christian. Now, he started, of course, with that initial call. Come, follow me. That invites everything that is to follow. Come, follow me. But it got harder after that initial call. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Follow me, those are serious words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yet, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Come, follow me are serious words, and they require and comprise that strong foundation. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. That is what he means by come, follow me. The work is plentiful, but it's hard. And it is for us as his followers to do. And it is risky business. He told them, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. This is not easy work that we are engaged in and that we are called to and that we are compelled to. Now he grounds all of his expectations of us in the commandments as he states them. When a lawyer asked him which is the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, what does that look like for us? As we're looking at a foundation going forward, what does it look like for us? Well, he's got some ideas about how we might build and maintain our relationship with God. And we know that sin is that which separates us from God, and the call is for us to follow closely. He said the following. He said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So he said, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He wants our focus on God. He says, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given you. Your Father in heaven knows what you need. He says, there is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. We cannot turn our backs on Jesus Christ. We cannot turn our backs on God. As we go forward and we prepare this foundation, it can change. Conditions change. Sand around a foundation can cause it to buckle. Sin is serious business for Jesus. Our relationship with God is serious business with Jesus. In fact, he became very frustrated. He became very frustrated with those disciples who lacked the dedication to God. He said, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? This is a serious challenge to us. And when we sin, he calls us back to God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's great, but he also says, unless you repent, you will all perish. This is serious work that he's calling us to. Living in Christ is serious work, and that is what lays the foundation for our ministry. Jesus' expectations of how we treat each other are also serious. He says, of course, the second commandment is like the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he enhances that later on. We all like to say, well, I only love myself so-so, so I don't have to treat my neighbor well. But he enhances it. He says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. After he washes their feet, he says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now the bar is high on how we treat each other, how we live with each other in community as the body of Christ in the world. What does love for neighbor and love for each other look like? Well, let's start here. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. There is no putting yourself above others. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. This interpersonal relationship stuff is hard. Jesus called the crowd and said, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Being in relationship is critical to Jesus and to our ministry in his name. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. If we're going to build that foundation, we need to get a grip on our material wealth. This was a serious issue for Jesus. You've heard me say it before. He talks about material wealth more than anything else in the Gospels. And we don't want to talk about money in church, but Jesus talked about it all the time. Just some samples. He said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve both God and money. And by the way, many translations of the Greek text into English here actually capitalize the word money. You cannot serve God and money. That's the power of it. Of course, we know the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to follow? I've kept the commandments. And Jesus said, only one thing you lack. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. How do we move forward and lay that continued foundation and maintain that foundation if we can't at least try to let go? It says, by the way, at this the man's face fell and he went away, for he was very rich. There's a story of the widow in the temple. Jesus saw many rich people throwing in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They give out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty has put in everything, all she had to live on. He said, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. There is responsibility that comes with the gifts that God gives us. It says the Pharisees who love money were sneering at Jesus, and he said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. Jesus had a lot of hard things to say about how we are to move forward in faith, how we are to lay that foundation that moves this parish forward for the next 100 years and beyond. And above all else, he expects us to look out for our neighbors who are downtrodden and poor and suffering. When he's feeding the 5,000, he said to his disciples, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." They couldn't. He helped. Telling a parable, he says, "The righteous will ask the king, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" When we serve others, we serve Jesus Christ. We build on that foundation that this church rests on. After telling the story of the Good Samaritan, in which two people passed by, and the Samaritan helped the man lying on the side of the road, left for dead, he asked the listeners, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." He calls us to a ministry of mercy, to a very being of mercy. This is how the church is built and how the church moves forward. He said, "When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." These are the things Jesus was about. We like to think of Jesus in a nice, soft, warm, fuzzy way, like taking a picture with that lovely filter on it. But that's not who Jesus was. Jesus calls us to work to answer the hard things, to pay attention to the hard teachings. You cannot build on the easiest way. You cannot build the house of straw. It will fall. And I believe these are the things we need to focus on as we kick off the next 100 years. The poet Edwin Markham wrote an appropriate little story called The Builder. It told of a wealthy man who wanted to help somebody. And he found somebody who was in construction, who didn't have much money, who was suffering to make ends meet. So he took some plans for a big, fancy house to him, and he said, "I would like you to build this house. Spare no expense. Make it beautiful. Make it perfect. I am going away, but when I come back, I will look forward to seeing it." So he went away for a period of time, and the builder cut corners. He skimped. He used poor materials. He got unskilled labor to do the work, saved a lot of money so that he could make a lot of money. And when the rich man came back, he gave the keys to the rich man. And the rich man said, "Thank you very much." But then he gave them back. And he said, "This is your house. This is your house." We have to pay attention to how we build our house, how we maintain our house, what we do as we go forth from worship here. Albert Schweitzer put it this way: the demands of Jesus are difficult because they require us to do something extraordinary. At the same time, he asks us to regard these acts of goodness as something usual and ordinary. Making those tasks ordinary and habitual in our lives as a parish and perhaps as individuals will make this church stand for the next 100 years and beyond. Amen.
Amen.